Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. As you're finding your seats, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of James, where we are beginning a series of studies which will take us for the next couple of weeks, probably a number of months, to get through this precious book. But as we study this book, it is so important, it is vitally important, that we understand the author, that we understand who he is and why he wrote what he wrote to the Christians of that age. And so as we begin this series of studies, I actually want to spend a little time for the next week or two going through an introduction of this book and of this author. I want to take the time to do this because, you see, when we first started services here on Sunday mornings, back on 04, we started really, we had a couple of Easter and Palm Sunday services, but when we started our expositional series, we started in the book of Acts. And you know, the book of Acts really tells us a lot about the history of the church. But it primarily deals with the ministries of Peter and Paul. Now, others are mentioned. James is mentioned there. The author is Luke, but Luke was one of Paul's missionaries. So a lot of time here on Sunday mornings over the last 7 years has been spent talking about the ministries of Paul and some of Peter, but very little about James. And because of that, I think it's fair that we take a little time as we get into this book and really be introduced to this New Testament author. But before we do that, let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning desiring to hear from you. Lord, even as we just take the time to understand who this man is, who he was, and why he wrote what he wrote. Lord, may you speak to us. May you encourage us to be more like you. May you help us to understand that you use men and women who are just simply making themselves available to you. That regardless of our pedigree, regardless of our education, regardless of who we think we are or others might believe us to be, that you can use us for your glory. And that's my prayer for each and every person here today. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in James 1:1, we read, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That first half of that verse introduces us to the person who we know as James the Apostle. The writer of this, what's called general epistle, that is an epistle that's not written to a particular group of people, but to anyone who wants to read it. This writer writes to a group of people. Now, we know who he writes to, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And then he says, greetings. And we'll talk more about why he wrote this book later on in our series of studies. But this morning, I want you to understand that the writer of this general epistle is James, now listen, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. The half-brother of Jesus Christ. The younger son of Joseph and Mary. Now, this is a controversial teaching because in the Roman Catholic Church, there is a teaching that Mary, after she got married to Joseph, never had sexual relations with Joseph. That is, we know that the Bible tells us that she remained a virgin until she gave birth. But the Roman Catholic Church has maintained throughout the centuries that she maintained that status of virginity. Not only is that not taught in the Bible, the contrary is true. That is, they had other children. Now, there have been all different types of contrivances that people have come across to try to figure out how can we explain that she stayed a virgin and still had children. And I've read some of these theories. Most of them are without any merit. I'm going to share with you what the Bible teaches on this subject and what the Bible teaches alone. You see, James is mentioned and referred to several times within the Gospels. And because of this, we know a lot about him. One of the first places is in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13 in verse 53. I'm going to look at some of these scriptures. You can turn there if you like. Matthew 13:53. We'll start there. We won't look at all of these cross-references, but just to get us started. Matthew 13:53. I want you to see that James is mentioned in a number of ways. In verse 53, we read, when Jesus had finished these parables, that is, he had been teaching, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters? Now, when you use the word all in the original language, it's not the word both, it's the word all. That means he had at least three sisters. Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his own hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. I think that's a very interesting statement. Nobody appreciates me where they know me best. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, you have to understand that the people who knew him best recognized he had at least three sisters and several brothers, and one of them is James, he's mentioned here. To go outside of the biblical account and try to reason something that's unbiblical, that is that Mary remained a virgin after she gave birth to Jesus, when the scripture simply said that she was supposed to remain a virgin until she had the child, is a contrivance. That is, we for whatever reason, some group of people have decided they wanted to add to the biblical account. But I will take what the Bible teaches at face value. If he had a brother named James, I'm okay with that. How about you guys? All right. Doesn't mean anything. You know, it doesn't take away from Mary anything. She's still the blessed mother of our Lord and the virgin mother. Now, when we look at this, let's understand who James is then. That's going to tell us a lot of things that we want to look at this morning. We know that when Jesus was preaching, he was unwelcome in his own hometown of Nazareth. We know that. We also know that when Jesus' mother and brothers requested to speak to them, Jesus said, look, the people who listen to me, they're the ones who are my mothers, my brothers. So he didn't necessarily give preference to his family over everyone else. That is in regard to spiritual things. Let's remember that. Maybe you're familiar with that scripture. Those scriptures are given in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. We also know that at times they really didn't understand him. Now, I'm sure anyone who's come from a family, a large family, I have come from a large family. There are 9 siblings in my family, 5 biological, 4 adopted. I know that it's very easy to be misunderstood. And if you've ever been misunderstood by your family, it can hurt, can't it? You know, I'm struck by a few things. And one of the verses I do want to mention is in Mark's gospel. I'll read it for you. It's kind of interesting. It's in Mark 3:21. While it's true that they came to Jesus and they basically said, you know, the people said, your family's out there. And he said, look, who are my family? Those that listen, those that do what it is that they're supposed to do, those that are my disciples. But something interesting happened at one point in chapter 3 of Mark's gospel in verse 21. This is perhaps the most interesting of all the scriptures pertaining to his family in the Gospels, because we read that when his family heard about this, that is, they heard about all the crowds, they heard about his fame, they heard about how he was suddenly proclaiming to be the Messiah of Israel. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's lost it. He's Fruit Loops. We better get him back into Nazareth. Look, let's just let this thing die down. This is crazy. Think about that. Now, you can understand that. You can understand if you've come from a large family or any family, you know that oftentimes your family, they're the ones that really don't understand your calling. That is, your calling as a Christian, or perhaps your calling into ministry, or into service, to Christian service, or to missions. Mom, Dad, I'm going to El Salvador. What? Where? I know you didn't say El Salvador. And they're like, well, you know, the Lord is, what do you mean? Did you hear his voice? I just saw something on 2020. Do you know the worst, most dangerous gangs in the world came from that country? You know what's going to happen to you if you go there? We'll never see you again. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? I mean, I've heard the testimony of some parents, especially when the parents aren't Christians. It's very hard for them to understand these things. But you know, Jesus, he didn't really get too put off by it. He just kept doing what he did. But can you imagine? This is, James is a part of that. That's the point. The younger brother, he's a part of this whole thing. Now, when Jesus traveled to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, we find out in John's Gospel in chapter 2 that there were times where they did travel with him. It wasn't always Jesus traveling without his family. At a certain point in his ministry, they actually started to travel with him, maybe just to keep an eye on him. Maybe just to make sure something didn't happen. Who knows what their motives were at that point? But we do know in John's Gospel in chapter 7 that Jesus' brothers were mocking him. And I believe James was one of these guys. Remember, we've already been given the names of the brothers. James is just one. But we learn in chapter 7, and we'll turn there this morning. John chapter 7, it's an interesting account because it does involve Jesus and his brothers. And they kind of start to really criticize him or make fun of him, actually. We see that Jesus' brothers were mocking him and end his ministry prior to the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so in John's Gospel in chapter 7, we read in verse 1, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because of the Jews. Remember, they wanted to kill him. They were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, and of course, a Jew had to go celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, so now he has no choice but to go there. Jesus' brothers said to him, now check this out, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Now, don't think that they were encouraging him. You can tell by the context and the other scriptures that they were poking fun at him. Because they go on to say in verse 4, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And then we read in verse 5, this gives us the context, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify to what it does is evil. Jesus told the truth. But did you see the brothers just kind of like giving it to him? I like to look at those verses. It makes me understand that Jesus didn't walk on a cloud. He had a family, parents who raised him, and brothers and sisters that sometimes made fun of him and didn't like him or were sarcastic with him or mocked him. I think sometimes we have a danger in the church of putting Jesus in a place where he's not human. He is 100% man, 100% God, amen? Amen. But 100% man, let's not forget that. He can relate to us. He was tempted in every way that we have been and are, yet was without sin. He never liked the oldest brother, right? Although little brother, there he is. Do a miracle, Jesus, do a miracle. Poking fun at him and everything. No point did Jesus just turn around and say, you want to see a miracle? Created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I can finish you in about a minute. No, because we know our Lord's heart, even for his own brothers who mocked him, especially for us, all of us who are worthy of death and judgment. But as we understand this, remember where James is in all of this. It's important to understand that. See, James simply did not believe that his brother was the Messiah of Israel until after his resurrection. That's the point. Verse 5 makes that clear to us. Now, James is not only mentioned in the Gospels. We've already looked at some of those passages this morning. James is mentioned and referred to several times within the book of Acts and the epistles of Paul as well. And I'm not going to turn to all of these, but I'll mention some of them to you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that he was one of the earliest eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Now, I can't help, forgive me for just speculating a little bit. I don't know how close they were growing up, but if you have a brother, if you're a sibling and you have a brother, now I'm kind of speaking more to the men only because it's from my perspective, but my brother Dave and I are very close. Many of you know this. There's a lot of things that happen when you're growing up that happen to the both of you. And even if you don't get along with your siblings, brothers, sisters, whatever, there's things, hey, remember that time? Hey, remember that time, Dad, you know? There's these things that just happen, and it kind of bonds you, things that bring you together that you can tell stories at family parties and laugh together. And my brother and I, you know, we're very different, and yet in a lot of ways we're alike. I remember one time it was Shea Stadium at the time. We went to a game with two friends of ours, and they were sitting next to us, and we were laughing, and they were laughing. I said, what are you guys laughing at? Because we know what we're laughing at. What are you laughing at? I said, we're laughing at you, both of you. What? You sound exactly the same, and you laugh exactly the same. And we were like, really? You know, at the same time. In fact, there's some friends of ours that say when they sit between us, it's like they're listening to us in stereo. My brother Dave, when he listens to the messages and I have to clear my throat, he clears his. Now, I don't know why James is singled out, but I suspect that these two brothers, well, they were close. And despite all the Messiah stuff, maybe even before that, these brothers were close. It seems to me that he may have been the next in line, you know, the younger brother of Jesus, half-brother, of course. Now, when I say half-brother, of course, we know that Jesus is the son of Mary and the son of God. Amen? James is the son of Mary and of Joseph, so half-brothers, if I can use that term in that way. But he singled James out. He went to James. We're told by Paul he went to James. Now, he may have gone to the other brothers as well. It strikes me that of all the people that Jesus appeared to, the rest of them, all of them were either disciples or the women that followed him, people that wanted to believe in Jesus, followed Jesus for several years of their lives. The only one that was kind of not really a believer, that really mocked him and really didn't understand who he was, that Jesus appeared to in his resurrected form, was James. That's the only one we're told, at least. There may have been others, but Peter, he goes to Peter, yes, but Peter was an apostle. He went to the ladies, you know, the women at the tomb, yeah, but they followed Jesus. They were disciples, not James. And yet James is singled out. He goes to James. I've got to believe somewhere in the heart of Jesus as a man, he just wanted to. Of course, he would have only done that if it was the will of God. Let's not step away from that. And he may have appeared to his other brothers, but I want you to see something. I want you to see the heart of this man. He has a brother, and he treats him like a brother. A brother. Now, after Jesus' ascension, James remained in Jerusalem with his mom and his other brothers, and we learn that in Acts chapter 1. They were hanging out there with the rest of the disciples. Listen, Jesus had risen from the dead. They had seen him. They understand now who this man is, not just their brother, not just their son. This is the Son of God. And knowing that and understanding that, they're not ready to go back to Nazareth. They're hanging out. They're waiting for something. They're waiting for the kingdom. And James joins Jesus' disciples at this point. And we find him in constant prayer, and he was present when Peter decided they needed to replace Judas. Peter came up with an interesting idea. We need to replace Judas. Now, I want to remind you that this is before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Peter's still operating probably in the flesh. So they draw straws. That's a good way, by the way. You want to elect a pastor of the church, it's a good way to ruin the church. Well, we're going to draw straws. We're going to cast lots. So ultimately what happens here is they elect a man we never hear about ever again. I'm not saying he was a bad guy. There was another guy. It was a choice between two guys. How would you like to be that other guy who wasn't even picked? But this guy gets picked and he really disappears. He was probably a great guy, but we know who the replacement for Judas as an apostle was. It was who? It was Paul. Seems pretty clear to me in the next few chapters. He becomes that, if you will, the 13th apostle, the one to replace Judas. But Peter is doing all this stuff, and who's there? James is there. He's a part of this. He's right there. Where else is James? He's one of the 120 believers that received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He was there when the church was born. Received the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire, all of that. He was there. And James was residing in Jerusalem in 40 AD when he met that man we've called the 13th apostle, the converted Saul of Tarsus. Now it seems to me, when we read in the book of Acts, that he was unwilling to trust Saul. Probably a shrewd move. This was the guy that was breathing out threatenings against the church, blaspheming God, really, persecuting the church, and he wanted to meet with James. I would have been a little cautious, would you? Well, a guy by the name of Barnabas gets involved, and he introduces them. He squares things away, and ultimately, things work out between them, and then he welcomes him into the church, and that's James welcoming Paul. So these guys, they all knew each other. They all understood that God had called them into ministry at this point. He's also mentioned, James is mentioned as a confidant of Peter, and interestingly enough, the pastor of the Jewish church. Now, I would have thought Peter would have been the pastor of the Jewish church, right? Peter the Rock, right? Peter had some issues he needed to work out. God used Peter in amazing ways as an apostle. But one thing that Peter was an elder, Peter was an apostle, a disciple. But Peter was not the best choice to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. That could be for a number of reasons. I can think of one. He was illiterate. He was not among the upper class of the Jews that gathered for worship in Jerusalem. But then again, James was from the countryside as well. So why James? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Why James and not Peter? But at this point, hold on to that thought. Because later on, as the pastor of the Jewish church, he really becomes the presiding officer over the council. There was a council held as to what to do with Gentile converts. They didn't know what to do with these individuals. I mean, Gentiles are coming to Christ? What do we do? And so in Acts chapter 15, he presides over a council. He's the presiding officer because as the pastor in Jerusalem, I guess they asked him to do that. He was also extremely sympathetic to the religious needs of these newly converted Gentiles. He didn't lay any further burden on them. He didn't ask them to become Jews. And that was very important to Paul because Paul, his whole message of the grace of God was that Christians don't need to become Jews, or Gentiles don't need to become Jews to become Christians. And James apparently agreed with him. And that's good authority. Peter, by the way, also agreed. A lot of other people had a problem with it. Sometimes leaders have to take an unpopular position because it's the right thing to do. And they did, to their credit. Now, he also presided over the Jerusalem Council concerning Paul's Gentile missions in 58 AD. You see, Paul was out there doing a number of things, and he came back to Jerusalem, and they had a council to talk about what Paul was up to. And shortly after that, Paul was arrested and taken to Caesarea and ultimately taken to Rome. But James was there. I'm pointing out this for a reason. James was there. All of the major events of the early church. And he was there with authority. This man was given a position by God, by his own half-brother, if you will. And don't cry nepotism. He was given a position because the Holy Spirit came upon him. A man who, until Jesus died and rose again, didn't even believe. You know, I think sometimes we think that to be used mightily by God, we have to have believed in Christ our whole lives. And we often look at people and size them up as, oh, he's been a Christian since he was 5. But you know, I know some people who've been a Christian for 5 minutes that put people who were Christians since they were 5 to shame. With their zeal and their excitement and their passion. Look at Paul. Let's not get caught up in thinking that Christianity is something that's a legacy necessarily. It's not. It's not. It's something that God does in your heart by faith through the power of his Spirit. Amen? Now let's talk a little bit more about James this morning. James was an excellent leader. We know this. We've seen this in the book of Acts. I've mentioned some of those references. He was a blessing to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. Notice I said the Jewish church. Because in Jerusalem you had the Jewish church, and later on in Antioch you had the Gentile church. They say that in America the most segregated time is Sunday mornings. Look around, it's not true here, amen? I love the fact that we don't have any minorities. We're all kind of minorities and majorities at the same time. You look around, we got just a little of everything. Kind of Baskin Robbins. 38 flavors. I love it. I think that's the way the church should be. It's easier to experience that in this part of the country. But if you go to other parts of the country, and you're going to see there's a black church and an Asian church and a white church, a Hispanic church, a Filipino church. And listen, those things are important when the language is the dividing factor. We understand that. But when language isn't a dividing factor, then I think Christ should be a uniting factor. And I would challenge you, if you ever attend a church and you're the only white person, don't walk out the back door, and vice versa. What a wonderful opportunity for us to cross those boundaries, right? Well, I don't want to get off on that. It was a Jewish church, and there was a Jew who was leading it. And the Gentiles, well, let's put it this way, I don't really think they were welcome there. Some showed up once, every time something happened, it was a problem. So I think the Gentiles just decided, you know, we're going to hang out in Antioch. We're brothers, that's great. But the church was divided in the first century in a way that I don't believe God was pleased with. Yet James was a leader that was sympathetic toward the Gentiles. God knew what he was doing, putting this man in that place. This man loved peace more than factions and divisions, and the Holy Spirit more than the Jewish law. He was the right man for the job. And he did not insist on absolute uniformity of worship and ministry between Jews and Gentiles. You hear what I said? Uniformity. I didn't say unity. We insist on unity, but not uniformity. That is, if you're ministering in a church and you like to sit down when you preach, well, praise God. If you like to stand, that's fine. You like to walk around? Great. We don't have to do things the same way just because that's the way you're supposed to do it. You know, in Old Testament times, all of you would be standing and I would be sitting. So be thankful. We're all sitting. Now, having said that, uniformity of worship and ministry, well, there was a lot of difference between Gentiles and Jews. They couldn't always worship in the same ways. So James said, fine. Yeah, I think there's a real problem when in the church we say, well, you don't want to go to that church. They sing hymns. Oh, you don't want to go to that church. They have a drum set. You don't want to go to that church. They're all about missions. They're always going to be talking about missions. You don't want to go to that church. They're all about inner city outreach. Is it okay that we're about whatever it is that our Lord has us to be about? Listen, I know that there are some things we do here and some things we don't. So, that's who we are. We're doing what God has called us to do. And you need to live the same way. Do what God has called you to do. Don't try to be like everyone else. We're not trying to crank out robots here. All of you are called by God in unique and wonderful ways. Live in that spirit of freedom and not uniformity, but in unity. Amen? Well, James was the kind of guy who believed in that thing. I like James a lot, obviously. He was called, he had a nickname, by the way, and we would all hope to have a nickname like this. He was called James the Just. James the Just. Why? Because everyone had confidence in his sincerity and his integrity. He was just. That is, if people came to James and said, James, what do you think? They knew he was going to give a just answer. He persuaded many to believe in Jesus Christ in his lifetime. He was a Jew who faithfully observed all that the Jews held sacred. He lived as a Jew, and so the Jews honored him and respected him. They could follow him. They could listen to his teaching. I want to remind you, we talked about this before. We talked about this before when we said, why James? Why not Peter? I want to remind you, he was, after all, born of the royal line. Did we forget that? Remember, the royal line from David went through Joseph, and Joseph was his dad. And he was born of Mary, who was related to David through another line. which allows Jesus to be a man born of the royal line, but not of the line of the kings, which actually had been cursed. We've talked about that before, by God, shortly before the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon. But here's the thing. This man was of noble birth. The blood of David flowed in his veins, of the royal line of David through both parents. Think about that. The Jews respected him and the Christians revered him. No one commanded the esteem of the entire population as much as he did, which is why he was qualified to be the pastor of that church at that time. Now, James was very much like his older brother Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about this before we close. Because as I've already mentioned to you, siblings have a tendency to have things that are different. They look a little different. But there are things that make them brothers or sisters. Is this not true? Have you ever caught one of your siblings saying something or doing something and you felt like you were looking in the mirror? Oh, I can't believe you do that. I do that too. Yeah, well, we grew up across the table eating cereal together. We probably slurped the same way, you know? So, you know what? You're just around each other. But there's some things I want to point out. Jesus and James, let's remember, they had the same mother. Genetically, the same mother. And from her, they certainly had common characteristics. Are you okay with this? Is it okay for me to preach the humanity of our Savior this morning? All right. We don't take anything away from him as God. In fact, how much more we add in being able to understand how much he loves us and how he came to save us when we consider as a man he died on the cross. Well, Jesus and James, same mother, certainly some similar common characteristics. They were raised in the same home by the same parents who affected their personality in similar ways. Even if you're adopted, if you're raised with the same pack of wolves, so to speak, you are going to learn things. This is the way we do this. We eat this on Christmas Eve. This is a tradition we have. All those things, they get communicated down. There's always that nature or nurture argument. Both impact the life of a child. Nature and nurture were both on the side of these men being very similar. Now Joseph, their father, Jesus' stepfather, was a just man, and James came to be known as James the Just. So this seems to be a characteristic in the family. Joseph, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 19, we're told he was a just man. God says he was a just man. His son James, James the Just. Joseph was just, James was just, and without doubt, Jesus was just as well. Woo! Now, tongue twister. As brothers, they were alike, and they were probably like Joseph in many ways. You know how that is. They seem to think alike and they talk alike to a noticeable degree as we study their writings or the recordings in the Gospels and James' book. Now, what we can learn, brothers and sisters, this is the point. What we can learn concerning James will certainly help us to better understand Jesus. Are you with me? That's why this is an important argument. This is why it's important to make this point. What we can learn concerning James will certainly help us to better understand Jesus. They were alike in their poetical insight, their practical wisdom. They were both fond of figurative speech, and always it seemed natural, unforced. They just spoke that way. That's how they thought. They were country folk, but at the same time insightful. Their teachings were filled with the sights and the sounds of rural life in northern Israel. They used farming analogies and talked about things that people who live in the country would understand. They were alike in their mental attitude, their spiritual sensitivity. They were so much alike. Listen, I'm not elevating James to the state of co-savior. No, no. I'm just saying the guy was a little like his brother. The writing bears this out. History bears this out. Their character was strikingly similar as well. Listen to this list. Both were men of personal purity and persistent devotion. Both were men that commanded reverence and respect from all who knew them. Both were single-minded men, determined in their faith and patient in their trials. Both were slow to anger, but also very quick to detect the sins of speech and hypocrisy. Both were full of humility, but ready to champion the cause of the oppressed and the poor. Both hated all insincerity and loved wisdom. Both believed in prayer and practiced it in reference to both their physical and their spiritual needs. Both believed in absolute equality in the house of God and opposed discrimination in worship. Both believed in practical giving that cares for the needs of orphans and widows. Both kept themselves pure and unpolluted by the world. And both believed that we ought to practice what we preach. As we study this book, you're going to see a lot of similarity between these two men. And that's why I took the time this morning to go through a little bit of a character study so that you'll understand and appreciate why this is true. Now listen, I wasn't there and I don't know. These are just observations that I've made and others agree with that speak to perhaps why this man James was called James the Just. You know, you do become like the people you spend time with. Would you agree with that statement? Well, the Bible teaches that bad company corrupts good morals. It's true that when you hang around with a bunch of hooligans, you are going to act like one. This is just true. When you spend time with people who are hateful and bitter, you're going to become hateful and bitter. It rubs off, doesn't it? You ever stand around a campfire? What happens when you come home? You smell like smoke. That's what happens to you and I when we spend time with people like this. And this is why, while we're ministering, we certainly want to reach out to those that need ministering to, regardless of their bitterness and their hatefulness and their sin. But it's interesting that Jude, who's one of the other brothers of Jesus, James's brother, talks about this when he says, look, you know, rescue some from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You have to sometimes step into the fire to save someone. But we never want to become one with the world in that way. James didn't. Jesus certainly didn't. Apparently Jude didn't. What about us? The question, the practical application is, how much like Jesus are we? Well, I would venture a guess it has to do with how much time you spend with him. You see, James spent a lot of time with him. Even though during all those years he had questions and he didn't believe until after the resurrection. Listen, the point is this. The character of Jesus was evident in the character of James. Here's the challenge as we go from this place today. Is the character of Jesus evident in your character? Would people look at you and say, you know who you remind me of? Are you guys related? You laugh the same. You talk. You know what you remind me of? You would hope the answer would be Jesus. You would hope that people would see something different about our lives, that the list of things we talked about would be in our lives. That's the point. That's why James wrote this book. He wants you to be like Jesus. And here's a man who is probably more aware of anyone else how much he wasn't like his brother. But yet in trying, in attempting to emulate his character in his life, he became very much like him. I would like to be Jesus' brother. How about you? Jesus' sister. How about you? You know, James, as we close, was probably married, which impresses me because it's one thing to be all these things and be single. But when you're married, you got to do this 24/7. Married men? Amen? Married ladies? I don't hear a real strong amen there. We got to do this 24/7, amen? Amen? Can't hide in your room and sulk and just get mad and punch your pillow and expect, you know, you're going to be found out. He was probably married. I don't know this for sure, but it does seem inferred by Paul when Paul writes in his first epistle to the Corinthians. He talks about the apostles having wives, and it seems that he's referring to Peter. Obviously, he mentions him by name, and also James. More than likely, he was married. That impresses me. Now, James may, we don't know, he may have remained in Jerusalem throughout his entire life in ministry. For all we know, he never left after he came down to Jerusalem with his half-brother Jesus. We don't know. But tradition teaches, and I say tradition because this is what history says. We don't know if this is true. But tradition teaches that James the Just was hurled down from the pinnacle of the Jewish temple around 62 AD. Some say that he survived the fall only to be stoned by the Jews. And that didn't kill him, so someone came along and mercifully beat him with a club until he was dead. You know, that brutal death left a mark on Jerusalem. In fact, many of the Christians and the Jews living at that time believed that it was his brutal death, the brutal death of James, that brought about God's judgment on Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, many said this is because of what happened a few years ago to James. This man had an impact, and he wrote a book. Now, we'll study that book. We'll start to talk about the book, James, the Epistle, next week. But this morning, I wanted to take the time to challenge you about James, the author. You know, you are both an author and a book. You know, you're an epistle seen and read of all men. People read your life, and they learn about Christ. You are also the author of a testimony that impacts and affects those around you. So I want you to think about James this week, and I want you to ask this question of your heart. How much like Jesus am I? Would people mistake me for him or him for me? We don't suggest any of us could take his place. But would people know that we're brothers, sisters? Do we really think that through? This week, as the Lord fills us with his Spirit and enables us by the power of the Word of God and by his grace, let's ask God to help us do that. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the example of James. And while we don't lift him up, for none are righteous, no, not one, we recognize that this man took seriously his faith and lived in a way that proved to others beyond a reasonable doubt that he loved you. Lord, may we be such men and women living our lives for your glory. Help us to do this by your grace and your mercy. In the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.